You know, we were up here singing, and you know, my memory sometimes is good, sometimes is not perfect, but did we sing In Christ Alone at EBI years ago? I think we did. I have too many places. There was just a choir or two that I sang on, not at EBI, and sometimes it's hard to remember where you sang it. But, you know, we've got Justin here this morning, and it's hard to even call you by that name, sorry. And anyway, it just started singing that song, and I started having flashbacks of Bible school days in bygone years. And I was thinking, you know, there's quite a few that are here this morning that we got to know at Bible school years ago. And you know, Justin, I know you're only one more than is already here. There's a whole bunch of them that are already here. But when you walk in the door, it just brings back some of these old memories. And let me think here. Who all would have been? I also get mixed up with who was there what term, but you know, I first got to know Justin at Bible school. We called him Speedy. And that is the whole story behind that. I think the only reason that name came is because, like, the first day of Bible school, he wore a gym shirt that had Speedo on the front of it. And then we played basketball, and I guess he was pretty fast going up and down the court. And somebody, which I know, but somehow or another, the name Speedy just stuck. And so he says the only people that ever call him that are a couple old acquaintances from Bible school. So those were good years. I know, see, it would have been Justin was there, Bryant was there, in the later years. Johnny and Kenny were both there. Derek was there. There's actually a picture. We should put it up here sometime. Those of you local people would really enjoy this. There's a picture of me and Derek and Bryant sitting beside each other, and times have changed. Oh, anyway, I need to stop with that. I was reminiscing a little bit in my mind and remembering the good old days. And Emily, I'm sure every time you walk in this building, you have some memories too. She was here when, before EBI was EBI. There was 3 years where the Bible school moved around to different communities. I think it was in South Carolina. It was here, and the third one, was it Pennsylvania? I can't remember. There was one more place before they bought the property in Indiana. And Emily was at the Bible school when it was here in 2003. So anyway, enough about that. Just encourage all of you young up-and-comers, going to Bible school for 6 weeks is a fantastic thing you can do. And I would not be the person I am today without the experiences and the classes, the teachers that I had at those times. Anyway, all right, we're going to jump back into Revelation. We are on church number 6. This is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 13. This is the church of Philadelphia. I'm just going to go ahead and read it, and then we will dive into it. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so this letter is the only one of the seven where he does not reprimand them in some way. And in some ways, it's a fairly simple letter. The message is fairly straightforward. But I did find some interesting things in studying for this. So, there in verse 7, there's a phrase there. He says, "The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." So what's the key of David? You know, phrases like this that I'm like, what does that mean? It kind of intrigues me, and I want to find out what they're there for. And that phrase, to the best of my understanding, is not found anywhere else in Scripture. It's just here. So I was looking and studying a little bit and trying to figure out, okay, what's it here for? And what I came up with, I'm not going to guarantee 100% this is what is meant by this. However, it was something I'd never thought of before, and it's at least worth taking a look at. So what are keys, you know? We all know what keys are. Keys allow you, even though we don't use them as often these days as we used to, keys are something that allow you to get into something that you're not otherwise able to get into, right? You know, your front door, a car, we know what they're used for. And also, in the old times, there would be gates as well that would be keyed. You've probably seen pictures of the old keys, like of medieval times, where the key like that long and a big round handle on the back end and a steel shaft and these little things. Those things look really neat to me. Someday I'd love to have some sort of an enclosure that needs a key like that. I'll have to have Bryant make it for me, but I would love to have something like that. But so you've got the term key and you've got David right here. There is a passage in Psalms. It's Psalm 118, and I'm going to turn there and read the entire psalm. And I think there's a possibility this is what is being referred to when he talks about the key of David. Now, remember, this is Jesus speaking. In these letters, this is Jesus himself speaking to John, giving him these things to write down and send to the churches. And if you remember when Jesus was here physically on earth with the disciples, there was a way of teaching that he often used, and it's what rabbis in the Jewish rabbis of that time, and probably still today, honestly, it's a way of teaching that they would often use. And what it is these, you know, for a Jewish rabbi, his disciples were very familiar with Scripture. So, you know, one of the things that Jewish boys would do is they would memorize huge parts of Scripture, you know, starting with Genesis and then all the books of Moses. And depending on, how good they were at that or how much interest they had in that, they would continue and learn more and memorize more. And ultimately, the ones who became rabbis were those who were able to memorize pretty much the entire Jewish scripture. And then they became teachers of that, rabbis of that, when they were somewhere around 30 years old. And one of the things that these rabbis would often do, as they would continue this education of their disciples, excuse me, and they would make, say, a short phrase, for instance, and a lot of times with memorization, the boys or the disciples were often, they were required, or what he wanted them to do, if he would say a phrase, they would want them to recite the verses leading up to that and then recite what's at the end of it. So, for instance, let's say there's a story. Let's say the story of Rahab and the spies, because we were listening to that on the way to church this morning. So in the Old Testament scripture, you've got that story. And what they would do is they would pull a phrase out of that story and they would say it. And the disciples, what the goal was is for them to know the story, where that came from, and be able to start at the beginning and recite the whole story. So just by a little phrase or some little allusion, they would know exactly what he's talking about and they would go back. And Jesus taught this way. And if you read the Gospels, he taught that way. There's many, many times when he quotes a verse from the Old Testament or a part of a verse or something, and then it kind of goes on and you're like, well, what's the point? And it doesn't really make sense until you go back and you read the whole passage. And then you're like, oh, that makes sense. That's what he was saying. Anyway, that's kind of a backstory. I think he's doing the same thing here when he refers to the Key of David. And I think it's a good possibility he's referring to Psalm 118. So I'm going to read this. Psalm 118:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live, and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now, here's the connection. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This psalm is a psalm of encouragement. It is a psalm of stand firm and hold on, because over and over and over and over, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. God is faithful. He's steadfast. He will watch over you. He will take you through. You know, all these difficult things that were going on in David's life, and he's just reminding himself over and over, no, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will take you through. He will be there. And if you look at what's going on in Revelation chapter 3 there in Philadelphia, the church is under persecution there in Philadelphia. And he's encouraging them, hold fast, be faithful, stand firm in the faith. And I think that reference to the key of David is a reference back to Psalm 118 to where, okay, they see this, they're like, okay, well, let's go back and let's maybe they're familiar enough with it, they know immediately what he's talking about. But in a time when there's severe persecution or whatever's going on, that psalm is probably one of the best ones to have at the forefront of your mind when you're going through that. And so right here at the outset, it's like he's preaching them a whole other little sermon or giving them a whole other little tidbit of encouragement through Psalm 118 without like quoting the whole thing right here. And considering what the rest of the letter is, I think there's a good possibility that is what he's referring to. Now, like I said, I'm not 100% sure. I could be wrong, but I think so. All right. We're going to leave that, and we're going to move on now. So verse 8, I know your works, which we've heard many, many times. Every letter, he says this over and over again. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He's encouraging them. This is, you're doing well. Keep on. And then in verse 9 it says this, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Now once again, this is Jesus speaking, and it reminds me of something else he said to the disciples when he was here with them. Let's turn to John chapter 8. And in verses 39 to 47. So who are these people? Who is the synagogue of Satan? This is what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Let me see here, 39. Okay, and this is an exchange between Jesus and I guess some of the religious leaders of the time there. And that happened fairly often. So this is what they said. In 39 it says this. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. I think at this point, he was insinuating something. They either didn't get it right away or they didn't respond to it right away. Because they said, it continues. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, now this is where he just gets direct. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Think, in a way, it's not necessarily the exact same people, but this is the same group of people he's referring to here. There was, you know, think about Saul before he was Paul. He was part of this group. They were part of the religious leadership of the time. that were so convinced that they were the only ones that held, I guess, the truth, or they were God's chosen, they were the only ones. And this new Christian thing was a threat to them and their rule and their way of life and everything that they had. And so ultimately, starting with Jesus, they put him to death and then just continued on. And so there was a lot of persecution. We often think of the persecution in the early church as coming from Rome. And yes, it did. But it did not only come from Rome. It also came from the Jews. It came from those who here he calls the synagogue of Satan. The same people that originally put Jesus to death. They continued to do this and continued to persecute the early church. And he's just reminding the church of Philadelphia, just be faithful, hold on, because even these people, I will make them to come and bow down before your feet. And that reminds me so much, hearkening back to David, if he's making references to David, I wonder if this was a thought too of where David says many times, you know, my enemies will be put under my feet, or in the 23rd Psalm, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So it's like Jesus is saying to them, he's saying, hold fast, because even your enemies that are putting you to death, at some point they will learn that, no, you're actually right. I love you and you're mine. Hopefully they will repent, but it doesn't say anything about that here. All right, so verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. This one's kind of interesting. I'm not going to have a whole diatribe this morning on different views of eschatology, but it's fun to kind of nibble at them a little bit sometimes. So this verse here is one of those that the people who believe that, I guess you would call it a pre-tribulation rapture, this is one of the verses that is basically a proof text for that, because it says, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. And, you know, I like discussing that kind of the eschatology stuff. Generally speaking, I don't get too dogmatic, because it's really not, I don't think it's worth fighting over some things that we don't really know for sure, and I don't really care if it's a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-millennial, pre-millennial, amillennial. I don't really care, because what ultimately matters is that I belong to Christ, I'm following him, and I'm going to do it until I die. And here's where it does matter, though. So many people today have this idea of Christianity that I will come to Christ and he's basically my genie in a bottle. He will fix my problems. He will make my life go well. Everything's just going to go fantastic if I just try Jesus. That's not going to work. That's a false gospel. That's not what is promised at all. It seems like it's actually the opposite. We are promised that we will have trials. But I do think they're different. You know, there's many, many places where we are told, you know, as children of God, just as, you know, just as sons or just as fathers, we discipline our children because we love them. In the same way, God will discipline his sons, and he will use trials to move us in the direction he wants us to go. That's one thing. Now, I know this specific reference says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. It doesn't really sound so much like discipline, but that word that is translated from, it's a preposition, which I am totally not an English person, So those of you who are mute, I'm sure you could explain this a whole lot better. But that the word from is a preposition, and it is translated in many different ways. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, I didn't count them, but there's probably about 25 different words that it is translated as in English. The ones, the few that matter are this. So I know it's a preposition, so it's a little word. Is it important? Isn't? That's maybe up for debate. But it's translated as of 466 times, which is way more than any other. So it's used a lot. But here's the ones, I only say that one because I wanted you to know how many times it's translated of. It's translated from, which is here, 177 times, which is the second most popular way it is translated. But then there are some others that are very, very much less. It's translated in 8 times and through 3 times. So it's not many, and I'm not saying that it should be translated the other way. I'm just throwing it out there as this is at least a possibility. So if you change it to that, I will keep you in the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, or I will keep you through the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. That's at least a possibility. And the only reason I even say this, because it's seems unimportant, but here's the reason that it's important. I do not want us to be the kind of people that think God will keep me from every hard thing, and if he doesn't, then I'm going to give up on him, if that makes sense. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians today that think like that. You know, something terrible happens in their life. You know, a spouse dies, a child dies, and you hear this story. It's like you hear it on loop so many times. And these people basically say, well, they end up walking away from God because they're like, well, if God can't keep something like that from happening, I don't want anything to do with him. This is the reason I bring this up, because that is not the basis for our faith. If that is the basis for your faith, it's not a good one. And it's not going to hold. It's not a firm enough rock. If he takes us out before the hour of trial, fantastic. If he doesn't, it should not change your faith in Christ. That's, if you forget everything else I say this morning, that's one of the main things I want you to get, is we want our faith to be rooted so firm that no matter what happens, no matter what trial comes down the road, no matter what we face, we will be able to stand firm. And I appreciated, Johnny, what you said this morning. You talked about patience. And the term here in verse 10 is patient endurance. And it kind of goes together with this. This is what is required. I say required. This is what is required and expected of believers. Patient endurance. Moving on, verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, there's a bunch of stuff there. I don't know what all some of those things mean. There's other places that talk about, you know, a white stone and these things. And I think it's more or less just different ways of Jesus encouraging his people to say, you belong to me, and I'm going to be there with you the whole time. I will always keep up my end of the bargain. The question is, are we going to keep up our end of the bargain? You know, faithfulness is actually a fruit of the Spirit, believe it or not. You know, so many in today's Christian world, I think a lot of people forget that. There's the fantastical things, and I'm not saying some of those, I'm not saying they're all bad. There's a lot of good things. There's a lot of big things that God does through his people. But let's not forget, I'm going to actually read, I'll read the verse in Galatians 5 where it lists the fruit of the Spirit. And I actually do know them because I learned the song a couple years ago. Who remembers that song? Okay, if you ever have trouble remembering what are the fruits of the Spirit, just learn the song. And the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That was one of the best songs we learned, I think, in Bibles when we did BBS down there. It was very catchy and it stuck with me. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And in James, I'll read this and I'll kind of wrap this up here in James. James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Or I think in the King James it is faithfulness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want all of us, and I want myself to be perfect. What is perfect? Perfect is simply complete. Talked about that a little bit last time, a couple weeks ago. That's what our works are in this Christian life. The good works that we do are a completion of our walk. So I just want to leave that with you as trials come. Be firm. Stand firm. And you know, we're not facing persecution like this church did. Maybe we will someday. Maybe we won't. I really don't know. But regardless of whether we do or not, we can take the encouragement here and put it into practice in every area of our life, because even if we don't have like existential crisis where, are you a follower of Christ? Boom. Are you a follower of Christ? Like that's, do you exist or are you killed or are you not? That's like, seems like the pinnacle. That's really difficult things. Even if it's not that, even if it's the kind of things that happen in our everyday lives, there are hard things, there are trials that we'll face. Will you be able to stand firm? And when that time comes, I encourage you, go read Psalm 118. That's what this is there for, because you cannot read Psalm 118 without kind of being regrounded in the facts of what is true. And what is true is that if you are a believer, you belong to Christ. He is steadfast. His love endures forever. He will always be faithful. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. And because of that, we strive to be faithful as well, and to hold firm to the faith. Even when trials come, even when hard times happen, when we lose someone close to us, it doesn't matter. Your love endures forever. Thank you for that. Ask that you would give us grace and strength so that when those times do come, we are able to stand. We thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.